Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It has been a while since we have been in the book of Colossians. If you remember back, last time we were in the book of Colossians was the Sunday before Palm Sunday. So it's been about a month since we've gone through the book of Colossians. We had Palm Sunday, we had Easter Sunday, we had Micah visiting us and preaching from Galatians last week, and so it's been a while, so perhaps a little bit of refresher is in order before we jump into this passage this morning. If you couldn't tell, the theme of the book of Colossians is Christ over everything. That's really what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to the Colossian believers, and he's trying to communicate that to them because they are under threat of false teaching that's seeking to sneak into the church and offer something superior or supposedly superior to what they have in Christ. The false teachers are saying you need to be doing more, you could be experiencing more, and Paul is setting forth for the Colossian believers the sufficiency of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. Christ is over everything, and you have everything in Christ. In chapter 1, we see the superiority of Christ in comparison to the false teaching. Chapter 2 goes into the insufficiency of the false teaching itself. And then in chapter 3, he starts to transition into the practical application that if we are in Christ, then Christ is our very life, and we are setting our mind on things above, not on things on this earth, that we have died with Christ, and so therefore we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We saw last time we were in the book of Colossians that since we are alive in Christ, we are to put on acts of love and kindness, that these are practical outgrowths of acknowledging Christ's preeminence over all. We find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, as he is continuing his discussion. I want to ask a simple question as we begin this morning. If Christ truly is over all things, if you say that confessionally, Christ is over all, can you think of a single thing that exists outside of his rule and reign? Hopefully the obvious answer is, well, no, of course not. But perhaps if we change that question a little bit, can you think of anything in your life that seeks to be out from under his rule and reign? And the answer for that question is often, well, our own hearts, right? That all of creation obeys and follows the will of God, but when it comes to our own hearts, we push against his reign. What if Jesus ruled and reigned over your heart, your beliefs, your desires, your will? What would that look like? In our passage today, as again, Paul is continuing through the practical application of Christ's preeminence, we discover that the authority of Jesus reaches not only our actions, but our very hearts, our internal lives are to be ruled by Jesus Christ. Would you look with me in Colossians chapter 3? We'll be reading in verse 15 down through verse 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We see in our passage this morning a life that is filled with Christ. We're going to see that who Jesus is and what he has done has great implications for our mindset as a Christian. As we look through our passage today, we see multiple references to the preeminence of Christ. Christ is over all, so therefore, let his peace rule you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because Christ is preeminent, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you see how everything in our lives should be dominated and ruled by Christ? Because Christ is over everything, we're called to submit to him. We're supposed to submit our hearts to him, our lives to him, doing everything in his name. But I want you to notice one other really important thing in this passage that's repeated three different times, and that is a reference to thankfulness. Did you catch that? Verse 15 says, be thankful. Verse 16, where we're called to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're to sing with grace or gratitude or thankfulness in your hearts. And then finally, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father. And here we see the two main characteristics of a life that is filled with Christ. It is one of submission and one of thankfulness. We combine those together. A Christian life is essentially one of thankful submission to Christ. Are you thankfully submitted to Jesus? And we're going to see what that looks like in our passage today. And we're just going to follow the simple commands that we see in the passage. The first one, be ruled by the peace of Christ. What does it mean to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? The word for rule means to judge or to control. You might say that the peace of Christ is to call the shots. We see, first of all, that we are to have peace in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Well, let's ask the question, what is the peace of Christ? What are we allowing to rule in our hearts? Well, if we consider back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we read that for in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is the reason why Christ needed to make peace, because we are alienated and hostile in minds. We stood against God in our rebellion and sin. And so Jesus Christ entered our world and made peace by taking our penalty on himself. We read elsewhere in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has accomplished peace for those who formerly were enemies by accomplishing redemption for us. And this is what should come to mind when we hear the phrase, the peace of Christ. He has removed the enmity. He has removed the hostility. We are saved by his blood. We are restored. And we are called to let that peace rule, to take charge, to call the shots in our hearts. We see yet again, as we consider the message of this book that has this external conformity of false teaching, we see the internal transformation of believers. The death of Christ has an internal effect on our hearts. The peace of Christ should take charge. And so I ask you, as you entered the room this morning, as you look back over your week, what was ruling your heart? What was calling the shots? We might give any number of answers to this question. Perhaps fear was ruling your heart this week. Fear was calling the shots. Perhaps it was anxiety. Perhaps it was pride. Perhaps it was guilt. Each one of us has ruling beliefs and desires in our hearts that impact everything else. What is ruling in your heart? What is taking charge? We read these comforting words in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You may read that verse and think, man, that sounds wonderful. Being kept in perfect peace? How do we find that? How do we accomplish that? Well, Isaiah 26:3 tells us it's for those whose mind is stayed on God, on the one who's trusting in God, the one who sees the work of Christ and his accomplishment of peace for you and rejoicing and resting in that. The famous commentator Matthew Henry once wrote, "The peace of God will keep us from sinning under our troubles and from sinking under them." Do you have peace in your heart? Has the peace that Christ accomplished so overwhelmed your soul as you respond to him that despite what's going on around you, despite the turmoil, the trials that you're experiencing in life, you have the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts? as we continue looking in verse 15, it's not only peace in our hearts, but it's peace in our relationships. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Well, to which? To what? Well, we were called to peace. The peace of Christ that was accomplished on the cross is the peace that we're called to submit to within the context of our relationships in one body, the text says. So not only does the peace of Christ have an internal impact, but it has a relational impact. We are called to peace as we have been united to the body of Christ. And if the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, then peace will reign in our relationships. We see this connection in a negative sense in James chapter 4, verse 1. We read these words: what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The very opposite of peace. We have passions at war in our hearts. And what happens? What's the result? Relational quarrels and fights around you. But can you see how the opposite can be true as well? Rather than passions being at war within you, the peace of Christ is ruling you. And that internal settled peace accomplished by the blood of Jesus produces peace in our relationships in the church. And when you connect verse 15 to the previous verses, this becomes even more clear. If you remember from the previous passage, we're commanded to put on compassion and kindness and humility and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. What is that? Well, that's peace in our relationships. Where does that come from? It comes from having the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Ask the question this morning: are you surrounded by quarrels and fights in your relationships? Could it be that those are flowing from the war that is going on in your heart? The competing desires that are ruling and reigning. What difference would it make if you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? As Paul says in Romans 12, as much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. And so you ask the question, well, Aaron, how do I do that? How do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? My heart is at war. There are passions and desires in my heart that's resulting in fractured, intense relationships all around me. How do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? And I believe it begins with that theme that we see repeated throughout this entire passage. What is that repeated theme? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. We see that the very next command in verse 15, and be thankful. You see, the Christian life is one of response to the work of God. The Christian life is living with a thankful heart. And so if you're thinking, I don't have the peace of Christ ruling and reigning in my heart, there are other competing desires and beliefs that are taking charge. Start with a simple question. Am I thankful? Are you a thankful person? I'm not just talking about being thankful for your house, for your job, for your clothes, for your car, for your family. I'm talking about being thankful for the power of the gospel in your life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we give thanks for. That's what the Christian life is a response to. Are you thankful for that? You cannot let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart if you're not responding to the work of Christ with thankfulness. To be ruled by the peace of Christ is to live in the reality of the gospel. As the words to the song says, the mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Are you thankful? You know, really the root and source of the sin and the temptations that arise in our hearts while we run after other things to find peace is because we are not content. We are not thankful with the peace that Christ has accomplished. Thankfulness is the antidote to temptation. Are you letting the peace that Jesus has accomplished rule and reign in your heart? Are you letting that peace influence your relationships as you pursue peace with others? It all begins in the heart. God has accomplished peace with God. And because we have that peace with God, we have peace in our hearts. And because we have peace in our hearts, we have peace in our relationships. In a church that is filled with Christ, is going to be a church in which the members are ruled by the peace of Christ to which they were called in one body. Be ruled by the peace of Christ. Number two, be filled with the word of Christ. We see another parallel command in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And just as with the command to have the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart, the word begins in our hearts. The work of Christ produces a peace that reigns in our hearts, but it also carries a message that should dwell in our hearts. What is the word of Christ? Well, the word of Christ is the message of Jesus. Most specifically, it is the message of the gospel, what Christ has done. That message, Paul says, is to dwell in your hearts. And not just dwell, but to dwell in you richly. The word to dwell means to be at home in, to take up residence. It's modified by that word richly, which means abundantly or extravagantly. And so ask the question to yourself, does the word of Christ comfortably and richly dwell in my heart? Is it at home in my heart? Have you so filled your mind with the message of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures? What place does God's word have in your heart? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, he told his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And to abide, have Jesus abide in you is to have his words abide in you or dwell richly in you. And here's the point. Transformed living begins with our hearts and minds being influenced by God's truth, that we are transformed by the renewal of our mind in Romans chapter 12. But as we consider this command in Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, I want you to notice something interesting about this verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and it results in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Would you turn with me briefly over to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to see a passage that speaks in a similar way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we see the same language of speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. But look back up in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The books of Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books, and here we see two parallel ideas. Both describe the same action, instructing other believers through our singing, but the starting point is worded differently. Did you notice that? Ephesians says, being filled with the Spirit produces this singing, While Colossians says the word of Christ richly dwelling in you produces this singing. And so the question is, are these two separate ideas? Or are they two different ways of saying the same thing? If you were in our small groups this morning, you walked through this and asked this question. I believe they're talking about the same thing using different words. Perhaps you've wondered what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, to be filled with the Spirit cannot be separated from having the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you. You cannot be Spirit-filled if you are not Word-filled. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of Christ. And as you renew your heart and mind with the truth of God's Word, allowing it to dwell richly in you, you will be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word to convict you and sanctify you. So just as the peace of Christ ruling in your heart is the starting point for peace in our relationships, the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts is the starting point for a life of worship. If you're here today and you're frustrated with your own lack of spiritual growth, your ability to fight sin, ask yourself the question, is the Word of Christ richly dwelling in my heart? Imagine, if you will, your heart depicted by a number of different rooms of a house. If that were the case, which room does God's Word stay in? Do you give it the guest room, the closet, the living room, the back porch, or do you give the Word of Christ the whole house? Are you allowing your mind to be renewed by the Word of God and the message of Jesus? Are you receiving His message and allowing it to dwell richly in your heart? You know, if you're into sports, you know that the mental aspect of the game is really important. And athletes will try to get into their opponents' heads to impact their decisions and abilities. And when an athlete has successfully intimidated their opponent, one might say that they're living rent-free in their heads. What impact does that have? Well, it impacts everything: their focus, their decisions, their actions. But in a positive sense, what would happen if the Word of Christ lived rent-free in your heads? We've asked already, what is ruling your heart? If it's not the peace of Christ, what is ruling? Well, we can ask a similar question here. What's dwelling in your heart? What message is dwelling in your heart? And if it's not the Word of Christ, what message is dwelling there? What are the governing beliefs that drive your desires and your decisions? If it's not the Word of Christ, as revealed in the gospel, then something fundamental needs to change in your life. The Word of Christ must dwell in us richly. But it impacts not only our hearts, but just as with the peace of Christ, the Word impacts our relationships. What is the result of the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you? It's singing. Did you notice that? Just like the first command, we see heart transformation flowing, overflowing into the life of the church. Here, the Word of Christ dwelling richly in the believer produces a heart that sings with joy. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We see here two aspects of our songs of worship. Number one, we are to admonish and instruct others with our singing. And two, we are to give thanks to God with our singing. When you come and gather as a church and you sing praises, you're doing two things. Number one, hopefully you're responding to the Word of Christ that's richly dwelling in your heart as you sing with praise and thanksgiving to God, but you're also admonishing and instructing other believers in the truth of Christ. Perhaps you've wondered, why is corporate singing, congregational singing, such a normal part of a Christian church service? It's not something that you typically do in other venues. Perhaps take me out to the ball game, at a baseball game, or the periodic concert where everyone's singing together. Outside of those places, a regular, normal part of your life where you're gathering together with multiple believers and singing praises is very unique to a Christian church service. Why is that? Well, it goes back to the very nature of our Christian walk. that Christ has entered in, that we have been united to Christ, that we have been filled with Christ. We have given reason to be thankful. And the Bible says that when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it produces joy. This is why we even begin our services with reading Scripture. We're allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly so that we may sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is why we participate together in worship rather than simply watching a performance on stage, because we're gathering together and we are lifting our voices and admonishing and instructing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Christian life is a response to the grace of God. And as we gather together in worship, singing is to be a response to the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. But our singing is also a means by which we can have the word of Christ actually dwell in others' hearts. Sometimes you enter a church service and the word of Christ isn't dwelling richly in you. You're feeling a little empty. Have you ever entered a church service feeling a little empty? What does worship of God in the congregation do? It actually instructs and admonishes your heart and allows the word of Christ to perhaps dwell richly in you as you hear the message being sung. If you're wondering, well, is the word of Christ dwelling richly in my life? Is it at home in me? Ask yourself this. Do you sing on Sunday because there's already a song in your heart? We sing the song, "In my heart there rings a melody." Is that true? Do you sing this morning because of what Christ has already done and you're responding to Him with joy? Or do you depend on the music to create a feeling of worship? Or do you sing from thankfulness that is in your heart? Is your heart filled with thankfulness? Singing is not so much a way to worship as it is the fruit of worship. We sing because of the message of Jesus in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. I may be speaking to some people here this morning who have no peace in their soul and no song in their heart. There are passions at war in your soul that joy is elusive. And yet when we consider Jesus and His work in our lives, what did Jesus assure us? John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He speaks just one chapter later in John 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You say, "Aaron, how can I have the word of Christ dwell in me richly? How can I discover joy again that fuels my worship?" It's the same answer as before. Start by being thankful. We see yet again that theme of thankfulness arise in the second command. We are to sing with gratitude in our hearts to God. It's a response to the grace that we have received. Jesus has completely transformed your life. He loves you. He saved you. He reconciled you. And He gave you His message, His word, so that you may be grounded and established in that truth, that your hearts may be so filled with joy that you respond with joyful praise. If you're going to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you're going to have to look at His word. Should go without saying, but sometimes we don't connect those dots, do we? How do I let the word of Christ dwell richly in me? Well, you have to start by looking at it. You have to open His word. You need to meditate on His truth. You must dwell in Scripture where the message of Jesus is found. And as you dwell on that message, thankfulness arises in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then thirdly and finally, be consumed with the name of Christ. This final command is so comprehensive, so total and complete that not a single part of your life escapes it. In whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This all-encompassing command, if Christ is preeminent, if he is over all, then everything we should do, everything we do, should be in his name or for his sake. We see described here really a life of worship. In whatever you do, word or deed, doesn't matter. The nature of this command is to ensure that absolutely nothing is left out. Every part of your life is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus truly is over everything, then it stands to reason that everything in your life is under Christ's rule. Worship is not something limited to a church service. Worship is a lifestyle. It is directing every word and deed, everything done, under his authority and under his control. But this command directly confronts the pride that's in our hearts, does it not? To live under the lordship of Jesus, to do all for his name's sake, is to revoke control over your own life. It is to live humbly before God of the universe and saying, my life is yours. Or in the language of Colossians 3, verse 3, my life is hidden with Christ. So if your pride is pushing back against this command, the command to do absolutely everything in the name of Jesus, then that might point to the reason why you lack peace and joy in your soul. I think when we hear that command, do every single thing in your life for the name of Christ, we might automatically start to think, does that include this? Does that include what I enjoy over here? And we cling on to those things in pride. We hold on to those and say, but that's where my joy is found. That's where my peace is. And Christ answers us through his word, no, that is the very thing that is keeping you from having peace and having joy. Peace is only found as we submit to the lordship of Christ, as we respond in thankfulness to him, and we say, Christ, you are my peace. You are my joy. You're not living under the lordship of Christ, who is preeminent over all, and yet we are commanded that everything we do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. This exhortation will actually play a really important role in the verses to follow. Because you know what we're going to find out in the next verses in our passage? That we discover that living under the lordship of Christ impacts not just your church life, but your home. Being a husband, being a wife, being a child. Every part of life is under Christ's rule. But Aaron, how can I live this way? How can I do all things in the name of Christ? Well, by this point, I hope you know what I'm going to say. Start by being thankful. Do all things in the name of Christ. Next phrase, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a life of worship, but ultimately a life of thankfulness. That second phrase, giving thanks to God the Father through him, serves as the means for the previous phrase. We live under his lordship as we live a life of thanksgiving before him, because thanksgiving without humility is impossible. The author J.C. Ryle once said, thankfulness is a flower that will never bloom excepting upon a root of deep humility. The heart of pride refuses to give thanks. What do we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you refuse to give thanks, you forfeit the peace of Christ. When you refuse to give thanks, you forfeit the joy of Christ found in his word. I hope you see how central thankfulness is to the Christian life. The false teachers were saying, if you only do this, if you only follow these rules, if you only jump through these hoops, you'll finally experience fulfillment and satisfaction. And all throughout this book, Paul is saying the exact opposite. No, you have everything in Christ. You have all the wisdom of the riches of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And so your life is not a seeking after these things, but actually a response to the things that you already have in Christ. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. You have been sanctified. So be thankful. Our life is a response of thanks to the work of Christ. But as I'm sure you well know, thankfulness is not an immediate feeling. It does not come naturally. And that's why God has to command thankfulness. And that's a command that sometimes is difficult to obey. We often simply just fall into the mindset, I will give thanks when I feel thankful. Right? When Thanksgiving season rolls around and we go around the table and we say everything that we're thankful for, my least favorite thing about Thanksgiving as a child growing up, right? Everyone go around the table, say what you're thankful for, right? And when we're thankful, when we have a thankful kind of mindset already, we're easier to respond in thankfulness. But it's far more difficult to respond in thankfulness when we've lost something. When we're going through deep waters, when we feel unstable and fearful. And so Christ says, be thankful, no matter what's going on. In fact, if you look in the parallel passage of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, the same line of thinking, it phrases it this way: give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Do you give thanks always and for everything? We read in Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what results? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That even in times of anxiety and fear, we are called to give thanks. And what does that tell us? Thankfulness is hard work. Thankfulness is an act of trust, is it not? Amen. It's a mindset that says, God, I don't know what you are doing, but I know who you are, and I know what you have done for me. That no matter what is going on in my life, you have saved me, you have redeemed me, you have secured me in your love, you have set aside a future inheritance that cannot be taken away from me, and you are committed to producing Christ-likeness in my life every single day. And I know that that's what you're accomplishing in me, and I know that's your goal for me, and I know that even the trials of this life are actually being used by you to produce this Christ-likeness in me rather than pull me down. So thank you. And when we give thanks to God, what happens? The peace of Christ rules our hearts. When we give thanks to God, the word of Christ dwells richly in us. And as we give thanks to God, we are in humility before him, doing all things, whether in word or in action, in his name. As one author puts it, in times of difficulty, acts of thanksgiving not only remind us of God's past gifts, but also of the fact that he is our creator, and he is in control. In times of success and blessings, the same acts of thanksgiving remind us that security can only be found in God. Through the ups and downs of life, therefore, A life of thanksgiving is one that is anchored in the loving God. Do you have a life that is anchored in God? No matter what is going on in your life, is Christ over everything? If he is over everything, that we are called to submit to him, we are to be under him because he is preeminent. But because of the work of Christ, his accomplishment for us, we should be thankful. And as we live a life of thankful submission, letting the peace of Christ rule, let the word of Christ dwell, it results in acts of love and grace and kindness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. It results in a love and a fervency for the gospel. It results in us giving glory to God with our lives. This is the superior way that Christ, that Paul is setting forth for the Colossians. You have everything you need. Be thankful. And as you're thankful, as you allow your heart to be ruled by Christ, you will produce the fruit of Christ in your lives. And as we'll see in the following verses, it's going to get really specific. It's going to get really down to earth, and it's going to go straight to your home. And it's going to say, if you truly are living a life of submission to Christ, if you are truly thankful for his grace in your life, how is it showing up in your family? How is it showing up in your workplace? How is it showing up in your interactions with believers and unbelievers? So it's going to get a little uncomfortable. But as we start with the foundation of what Christ has done for today, let's respond with joy and thankfulness for what Christ has done, because that is where peace and joy is found. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for being a God that rescues us, that redeems us and restores us. Help us, Lord, to make our lives a response of thankfulness to what you have done. We gather here this morning as a congregation filled with trials, sorrows, disappointments, hopes. Lord, help us all to have our eyes directed toward you, the only source of security, the one who has accomplished all for us. And help us to live our life in responsible, in thankful submissiveness to you as a response to what you have done in your Son's name.